Hebrews chapter 10, I want you to look again. Verse 25 of this text is a very, very familiar admonition that's often used for church attendance. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, in other words, as the manner of some folks who are here this morning is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I want to speak tonight on the subject when the roll is called down here. When the roll is called down here. You know, it's interesting, verse 23, the last line says that he is faithful. God is faithful. I wonder if we're faithful. He's our example. Our faithfulness is a word, if you look it up in the dictionary 20 years from now, it'll say an extinct virtue no longer found. Faithfulness. When the roll is called up or called down here. I said a moment ago that this admonition is often used with reference to church attendance. You know, the real truth of the matter is it's a lot more than that. Because the real truth and the real purpose of Hebrews 10 and verse 25 isn't just the command to attend church, but it includes the reason why we're supposed to attend church. You'll all remember that the single most important rule of Bible interpretation is context. And the best way to determine the context of any verse is to read the entire text, and especially the verses that precede it. So I want you to look for just a moment at Hebrews 10, and let's determine the context of the command, beginning in verse 24. And let us consider one another. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So the command for Christians to be biblically considerate, if you will, to consider one another, their needs, their spiritual condition, and then to provoke, the word means to urge or to stimulate them toward love and good works. As you see in this text, is real spiritual ministry. But it says, you'll notice that verse 24, ends with a colon and leads to verse 25. So let's read it all together. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you know if you love other believers, you will go to church? The word exhorting here is a Bible word. It is a New Testament scriptural word. It's not an example of some modern psychobabble that is the invention of men or man. No. Exhortation is a oft repeated, it is a very real, effective, genuine biblical ministry that every believer is supposed to be a part of. And if it helps you at all tonight, the Greek word that Paul uses in this text is the word parakleo. You may recognize the word. It's essentially the same word used by Christ when he promised to leave us a paraclete, the comforter, who is the Holy Spirit of God himself. So note this, exhortation, parakleo, is calling someone aside for the very purpose of comforting them, of urging them, of provoking them, of entreating them to do what is in their best interest spiritually and eternally. And what God is saying, this very simple and straightforward command, is don't miss church. Don't miss the assembling of yourselves together, because that's where you consider one another. That's the place where you exhort one another and provoke one another unto love and unto good works. This is the time, and this is the place where all of this happens. But what if you're not there? What if you're not there and therefore you're not available? What happens when you are not at church? Well, three things happen. First of all, number one, someone else is discouraged that you're not there. Number two, someone else is not encouraged who could have been because you're not there. And number three, you yourself cannot be encouraged or exhorted because you're not there. You see, folks, some of the most important ministry that ever takes place occurs at the assembly. And that includes both before and after any and every church service. Think about a typical Wednesday night service. It begins with a hymn or a song of praise or exhortation. There's then a prayer to God, another hymn, of exhortation or praise to God, an offering that we give to the work and the ministry of the Lord, prayer requests and praises to God, and then expounding on the Word of God, and then a closing prayer. And then, in that atmosphere, one of our men walks over to a young man, puts his arm around him, the teenage boy maybe, and exhorts him, encourages him to do what's right. An usher greets and welcomes a new Christian, a new believer, and encourages them unto love and to good works. A ministry leader meets with his workers and exhorts them to faithfulness and to compassion. A material need is met by someone demonstrating the love of Christ and encouraging that person unto love and good works. A gator is picked up out in the parking lot. Amen. That happens too sometimes before. If you aren't here, you miss the excitement. We had a gator right here before church in Building C. I think it's a sign we're supposed to build Building C and get rid of the gators. But it was kind of funny. Brother Sam had a palm frond. He's smacking it. And we answered the question, how many Baptists does it take to move a baby gator? And apparently it's a lot. He wouldn't move. I got an idea, though. I tried and figured it out. I went over here to a little room in our little storage room. I grabbed a football. I threw it out there, and I threw it to the gator, and sure enough, it turned over and played dead. That worked every time. But what happens both before and after church and during church? I can tell you, I've seen it. I've experienced nearly every single service, and this is what you ought to be doing, instead of looking around and seeing who's wearing what. Who's got the new hairdo, or who dyed their hair, colored their hair. One member shares an answered prayer with another one, and they're encouraged, and they glorify God. A visiting missionary exhorts a couple to trust in God, or vice versa. A warning's exchanged between a humble and meek believer who is straying from Christ. Gratitude is expressed from one to another. Someone's asked if they'd like to make a visit to someone that they're concerned about, and they make that visit. Someone laughs for the first time and smiles in over a week because a brother or a sister shares a blessing or a humorous blessing from God. One of our prophetesses in this room exhorts someone it's about time they join church, and they do in a week or two. None of this, beloved, occurs to you or from you if you're not actually at the assembly. And you know, as a matter of fact, even if you don't speak a word at church, the fact of the matter is, the truth of the matter is, your very presence in the assembly of God is a means of encouragement to those who are here. There's a wonderful text in 2 Corinthians you're all familiar with, but I'm going to read it to you. The Apostle Paul says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those. God gives you comfort so that you can turn around in your comfort and comfort other people. Paul himself said, this describes my own life. Verse 8 of the same text, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. And then he goes on to say this. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by this grace of God, we had our conversation in the world, and abundant to you word, we write none other things to you than that which we read or acknowledge. The Apostle Paul goes on to talk about, I determined with myself that I would not come to you again in heaviness. So what happened? Well, he went to church. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. The fact that Titus, Paul's convert and Paul's friend, was not there actually brought discouragement to him. And so later, fortunately, in chapter 7, this is what he says. Listen to these words. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying. I'm filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in our tribulation, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side, without were fights, with were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. His presence. The great apostle Paul was comforted by whom? By Titus? No, by God. Verse 6 says, God that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Beloved, just the fact that I can look around on almost any church service and see Brother Fike up there in years, coming from Hope Sound, seeing the Woosters here every single service, coming from the swamps, wherever they live. The Coils every time from the Stewart, the Chungs driving all the way from Port St. Lucie. These folks come here, and they're here, and they're on time, and they're sometimes even early. It provokes those of you who live 5 minutes away who are always late. Jack McClain. Just kidding, Jack. I'm just kidding. But when people come and attend church without even saying a word, they are exhorting already, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another. And for this ministry, you have to be there. And you have to come with that purpose in mind. It is this attendance. It is this faithfulness. He is faithful. Are we faithful in the Bible? And you know what? It's the availability of being in church in the Scripture that is the ministry of exhortation, not a 2- and 3-hour phone call sessions of gossip. It's not hanging around a restaurant booth trying to figure out who's doing what and who's doing that in the church. It is in this context in the Word of God. It is the atmosphere of the Church of Jesus Christ where the Holy Spirit moves in our midst. And that's why whenever I counsel with someone, you may have noticed this over the last 27 years, it is almost always 30 minutes before church or 20 minutes after church. You know why? Because I know they don't need to talk so much, nearly as much as they need to listen. And more than anything else, the local church is a place where some people exhort and other people listen. Someone said to me years ago, "Pastor, I need to meet with you, but not on a church night." I said, "Why not?" They said, "Because my problem is unique, and I need 4 or 5 hours to tell you about my problem." I got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. Nobody's spiritual problem is so unique that they need to take hours to explain it to anybody. There hath no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. Your need might be unique to you. It might be unique to your family. It might even be unique to the church. But it's not unique to man. It's downright common to man, and God already has the answer in His Word. Now, an easy answer? Maybe not. The answer you want to hear? Doubtful. An answer that works quickly? Not usually, but it's the answer. And tonight, as sure as you're sitting here in this room, most of you know the answer in the Scriptures. Someone has a need, a spiritual need. You can give the answer. You can exhort. You may be an earthen vessel, but you have a treasure residing inside of you. And so you come to church. Because you can encourage and comfort and guide and provoke if you'll be available. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. There's a marvelous text in 1 Peter 4. And it says this, as every man, now the word every means every. It's everybody here. Everybody who's saved. As every man hath received the gift of grace, so minister the same one to another. And if any speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Imagine that. God wants to use you as the oracle of Himself. God that comforteth those that are cast down, Paul says, comforted me by the coming of Titus. I'll guarantee you Titus was glad. And is glad today that he attended Beacon Baptist Church of Macedonia. He was faithful. At that time, he was there. And because he was available and faithful, the Spirit of the Lord God was upon him. And guess what he did? He helped bind the brokenhearted and comfort those that mourned. In this case, his presence encouraged the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, his comfort to me, I was able to give and am able to give to those of you at Corinth. Shortly after I was saved at the age of 12. But around 13, 14 years of age, I started to like or date this girl in our church who was spiritually very shallow. But she came Sunday mornings typically. She was the prettiest girl. She was the most popular girl in my school, but in our church, she was kind of shallow spiritually. She didn't have a very good testimony, and so you know what? Some of the wiser folks in church took note of my interest in this girl. And one Wednesday night, a lady came to me. Now, I'm a bus kid. My parents weren't saved in church at the time. And a lady came to me. She said, "You know, Jimmy," and I won't use the girl's name. I'll say Jez, okay? "Jezzy's a very pretty and popular girl, she said. I just hope you're able to have a good influence on her. She was trying to be kind about this girl, Jez, and at the same time exhort me to do what was right and drop her like a bad habit. You know, for about 15 minutes, I was pretty mad. I was, because I could see what she was doing. But I have to tell you, I realized that this person in meekness, humility, her concern. And you know, I am glad that A, I was in church that night and not out with Jez. B, that she was in church that night. And C, she was willing to take the time in meekness to provoke unto love and to good works. And I can tell you that many, many times through the years, in these 40 plus years, I've been thankful for that dear lady. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, the Gospel of Luke. Turn there with me, would you, very quickly. In Luke chapter 4, I want you to notice the example of our own Lord with this very same truth. Luke chapter 4, and you'll notice what it says in verse 15. Jesus taught in their synagogues. You know, if I were a believer, a devout Jew, and I missed synagogue that day, boy, we have a guest speaker. I don't want to go. We have a guest speaker. Well, it happened to be Jesus that day. Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. Jesus did, his hometown. But look what it says. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The Bible records a simple fact about our Lord Jesus, and if you'll study this through the Gospels, you'll find it was a really fact about his day-to-day life, as his custom was in his hometown, at his hometown synagogue. The custom of our Lord, the habit, the routine, was to go into the synagogues every single Sabbath day. The synagogue. As most of you know, at the time of our Lord was a very, very important part of Judaism and of spirituality in the land of Israel. As our Lord was growing up, look at verse 15. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. In that land, the most spiritual dedicated Jews would go to synagogue on Monday, on Thursday, and every Saturday on the Sabbath. Saturday assembly, that was the Sabbath. The law would be read aloud. In fact, the law of Moses, called the Pentateuch, was divided into 50 sections of 7 lessons each. A complete section was repeated each Sabbath so that the law would be read through every year. Plus, at the end of each lesson, a number of the congregation, certain ones, a member here who was perhaps a priest, was allowed to give a word of exhortation. He would speak first, then a Levite, then a member of the congregation who was acquainted with the law was welcome to come up as well. So, for the dedicated, believing Jews, the synagogue on the local level was the center of their spiritual life. Look at how often it's mentioned that Jesus goes to it. Verse 31, he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. Verse 33, and in the synagogue there was a man. Look at verse 38. It says, and he rose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. In verse 43, he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee, and so it goes all through the Gospels and all through the life of our Lord Jesus, our Savior, as his custom was. In other words, if you wanted to find the Lord Jesus on the Sabbath day especially, just go to church. All you had to do was show up the Nazareth synagogue from the time he was born until he was 30 years of age. And you could be sure our Lord Jesus, even as a child, was there. Our Lord did not forsake the assembling of those together. It says in verse 20 of Luke 4, he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Well, the eyes of who, Pastor? The eyes of God's people. These are not just the residents of Nazareth. These are the ones who believed the book. These are the ones who attended church, if you will. These are the ones who sang the Psalms. These were the people who wanted to be identified with Jehovah God. Were they all perfect and spiritual and enlightened? No. Matter of fact, this is the same crowd. Look at verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, anger in the church, and rose up, you can tell they're Baptists, thrust him out of the city, and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down. Look, folks, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to go to church with this crowd. Praise, prayer requests, stand up, give your testimony, they want to throw you off a cliff. Too many hypocrites in that church, crazy people. You know, not only did the Lord Jesus attend this assembly throughout his life, I remind you that so did his parents. Joseph and Mary, he did so. He grew up in those pews. These were the people that represented the people of God. If you want to identify yourself tonight as the people of the Miami Dolphins, go ahead. But I'm telling you right now, that's not what our Lord would do. If you want to identify yourself as the people of the beach every Sunday, or the people of the company, or the corporation, or the picnic, you can do that. But I'm telling you, follow in the steps of our Lord Jesus, and you'll find that's not what he would do. And that is not what he would have us to do. One of the reasons you come here is for those, every eye that was fast upon Christ, other people who believe in this book. You come because of God's people. As we read, you exhort one another. There's another reason that's obvious. It's because of the word of God. Look at verse 16 again. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered on him the book of the prophet Isaiah. In verse 20 it says, and he closed the book. What book? This is the word of God, beloved. And I want to say tonight and remind you tonight that whether it is teaching or preaching or reading or exhorting one another, the central theme of the local church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. When Paul closed his letter to the Colossians, he said, see to it that this epistle be read also to the church at Laodicea. In other words, the purpose for their meeting, the basis of all exhortation, to come together as God's people and break the bread of life. When Peter told the elders in 1 Peter chapter 5 to feed the flock of God which is among you, he wasn't talking about grass, he wasn't talking about hay, he was talking about the milk and the meat of the Word of God. You know, the Bible says that when the Lord was 12 years of age, they didn't know where to find him, they should have just looked at church. But while he was there, he was astounding the scholars, the Bible scholars, with both his questions and his answers. Where did he get that knowledge? We got it from Mary and from Joseph and from his synagogue. He got it from going to Awana or whatever they had in those days. Our young people who sang a moment ago. I was thinking about, because I knew what I was preaching on, I was looking at them, thinking about which ones are faithful to Sunday school every week. And I can tell you the difference that will arise for those who are and those who are not. I was watching Jeopardy years ago. You know, sometimes they have that category, the Bible. These three geniuses from prestigious universities, and they obviously almost never touched that category till the very end. And finally, all that was left is Egghead said, I'll take the Bible for 100. And the answer was number of years in the wilderness wanderings, and nobody knew. Nobody knew who the author of Revelation was. Nobody knew who Moses' brothers, what his name was. Nobody knew how many people were on the ark. There are people in my junior high Sunday school class that know all of those things. We come because of God's Word. And you know what? Think about this. What a privilege we have to assemble as God's people, knowing that the Spirit of God, that the Holy Spirit of truth assembles with us. I'm going to tell you something. One of the great comforts that I have as a preacher is the realization, and I didn't always have this, especially when I was a youth pastor and associate. It is the absolute knowledge and realization that the Holy Spirit always meets where two or more are gathered in the name of Jesus Christ to guide into all truth. And even though my ability to be eloquent or convincing is non-existent, doesn't matter to me one whit, because I know who is here. And I know that the Holy Spirit of God can take His Word and speak to every heart and to what that heart needs. Verse 32 of this text talks about he spoke with his doctrine, was with word, was with power. The word of God does not return void. A bunch of philosophies I turned on. I don't know if I should tell you who. I won't tell you who. But Saturday night around 7, I was flipping channels. And the place looked familiar. And I was listening to a bunch of philosophy and ideas and feel good. And it was like water. It was nothing. Just rolled off. But the Word of God has power. Jonathan Edwards used to stand up in church sometimes for 2 hours and read his sermons, oftentimes in monotone. Lives were changed. Christ was exalted. The truth of God did not return void. God's Word is the greatest and the most important reason that we can be faithful and exhort one another in the local church. And beloved, in case you have not noticed, we don't have a service. Not on Sunday morning, not on Wednesday night, not on Sunday night, where God's Word is not open. Even our picnics, we open up the Word of God in some capacity. Why? Because films, drama, I don't know. I suppose in some cases they might be a great supplement, but I got news for you, they're not a substitution. Nothing substitutes for the Word of God. Every so often people will say to me, you know, Pastor, if we would add some this or that to our services, it's usually some pizzazz. If we would do this or this or that, we'd have a bigger crowd, just like so-and-so. And you know what? They're right. We'd have a bigger crowd, but we wouldn't have a better crowd. And God hasn't called us to assemble a big crowd, but to assemble where two or more are gathered together and focus on His Word and again on His ministry. Chapter 4, look at verse 20. He closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. You know what that word minister is, little m? It literally means servant, attendant. In fact, it means an usher. Later on in the same chapter, our Lord Jesus himself not only preaches the word of God, it says he ministers to a man in the assembly who was oppressed with a demon. And again, this is a reminder tonight that coming to church is an opportunity to minister. It's an opportunity to serve God. I would have loved to have been the usher who handed the Lord Jesus the book of Isaiah so that he could read it and say, this day is this fulfilled. I bet he's glad he went to church that day. Who wouldn't want to serve God as such? But I remind you tonight that that's exactly what you do. If you work in the nursery, if you sing in the choir, if you greet a visitor, if you teach a Sunday school class, if you encourage another person, if you take the offering or count the offering, you are ministering, you are serving God. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, serving God, ministering. Let me just add that you say, well, Pastor, you haven't said a word about worship. I suppose we're supposed to get together and worship. Do you know that serving God is worshiping God? It says in verse 7 of this same chapter, go back, you know the temptation wilderness? If thou, this is what Satan tried to get Jesus to worship him, remember? Verse 7, if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. There's the word worship that so many people love and want to find. I have a question for you. What answer is our Lord going to give to this temptation to, quote, worship Satan? He quotes Deuteronomy 6:13 in verse 8. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Worship and serving God are synonymous. You give glory to God when you serve Him, when you sing praises to Him, when you exhort one another. We recognize, and when we do, God's authority. We exalt His Word. We sing His praises. We serve at His command. We worship Him when we forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. What Christian would not want to be at a place of God's service? You see, folks, TV church isn't really church. TBN a few years ago had this thing, and I saw it several years ago, where you could join their church. You just signed a thing, sent it to them, of course, sent your tithe to them. That was the most important part. But the thing is, you could join their church in Dallas from here. That's not church. The Bible teaches a local assembly. The church of the open picnic, well, I just believe I can go out and serve God and love nature. Okay, do it on Monday. Friday. But do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. This is not what our Lord would do. This is not what our Lord would have us to do. I'm asked from time to time about our young people. Not long ago, you saw a whole bunch of our preacher boys, and I'm going to get to preach for one of them not too long from now. And from time to time, we're asked about, well, these young people. So many of them grow up in church, and they serve the Lord, and they get married, and they stay in church, and they read their Bible, and they grow, and then their kids become, and it's a godly generation that's passed on. How do you do that, Pastor? Because the church where I came from, or the other churches around, you know, they're just, as soon as they're 18, they're gone, or 16. What's the difference? Because I'm telling you right now, you know and I know that that's not true of all of our young people. We could fill these pews up with young people who grew up in these pews that are not here tonight. So what's the difference? The number one difference, without question, their parents brought them to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. When the doors were open, they were here. And they exhorted one another. And they were exhorted of the Lord. It's not a guarantee, because everything begins in the home. But Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and Awana, and any other opportunity you have as a child to be with God's people as opposed to that world, that's what you would find in the example of our Lord Jesus Christ as his custom was. It's interesting that the writer of Hebrews says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's generally believed that the day approaching for these Hebrews that were listening was a day of greater tribulation. In any case, it's a reminder of the importance of the urgency not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this admonition in your word to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us that we are to consider one another when we come to church, your church. That considering one another, Father, we minister one to another. May this be always in our hearts and our thoughts as we come together to hear your word, to break bread together, to glorify you. Bless the people here tonight, those who are not here tonight, perhaps many that will maybe listen to even to this message somewhere and recognize that there is no substitute for the assembling together of your people. May be faithful to that end. We'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Have a question. Glad you're saved. Amen. Fellowship for a good long while. I have some counseling to do. God bless you all. You're dismissed.